So I wanted to speak about today some ideas of Shavuos. Shavuos is a holiday where, on the one hand, what there is to speak about is very broad, meaning that the standing at Mount Sinai receiving the Torah is a central point in Jewish life and Jewish history. The Esrei Dibros, Ten Commandments, the concept of what it means to stand and experience. Maimon Har Sinai, the experience in Har Sinai, these are all tremendous topics, really foundations of Jewish life and Jewish history, what we stand for. So it's always hard to pinpoint, you know, what exactly to focus on when you speak about Shavuos. There's also interesting customs of Shavuos, such as eating dairy foods, reading the Book of Rus, as we learned about last year. There's the concepts of decorating shuls with greenery, which is a minhag of Shavuos. There's ideas. So the practice of Shavuos, there's very few obligations for Shavuos, but a lot of different customs that we do. It's also an interesting topic. What I want to focus on today is really sort of one area of experiencing receiving the Torah at Har Sinai. We always have to notice and recognize that Shavuos is not just about accepting the Torah. Shavuos is about the experience that we went through when we accepted the Torah. Meaning there's one idea that we actually committed to God and said, yes, we'll take the Torah, we heard the Ten Commandments, and we became a nation based on Torah at those moments. But there's another point, which is that what we experienced at Mount Sinai itself was very significant. Not just the receiving of the Torah, but the whole experience that was there. Gathering together as a nation in unity, the idea of just hearing God speak. Whatever he said, hearing God speak itself as a nation is very significant. Seeing the scenes, you know, the lightning and the thunder and the smoke. I mean, it was an experience to be remembered. It's an experience to be passed down to every generation. It's an experience which really became the foundation of our faith. What is it that causes us to believe that the Torah came from God? The Rambam says it's not the miracles that Moshe did. It's not even the 10 plagues. It's the experience that we all had together at Mount Sinai. That's what serves for us this very day as the sign the Torah came from God, because that experience can't be replicated, it can't be fabricated. That experience was real, that experience was powerful, and that experience sticks with us this very day. So I want to focus a little bit on the importance of that experience. I want to start with a comment made by Rav Shlomo Molbi in his commentary on the Torah, and let's find the right place. He comments on the verse. It says at Mount Sinai, Har Sinai Ashan Kulo, the mountain was smoking. Because Hashem came down on the mountain in fire. And the smoke rose up from the mountain like the smoke of a furnace. And the mountain trembled. So the Torah describes this smoke at Mount Sinai, and it gives a comparison. It says, like a furnace. It was smoke like the smoke of a furnace. So what's the idea that it smoked like a furnace? So Rashi says that, it should have said it smoked. Why is the furnace the appropriate metaphor to use? So Rashi says it's simply to give us an image that we can relate to. The words in Hebrew, l'sabir sa'ozen. It's just to speak to the human ear. Meaning, to describe it, just say there was smoke on a mountain to us is sort of like a fuzzy image. If I give you a metaphor, it looked just like a fiery furnace, it's something that you can actually picture in your mind. So Rav Volbi says the following. He says that when God wrote down the Torah for us, he wants us to learn the Torah, to study it, to accept it, and he has to give us ways we can relate to it. And when you find metaphors like this in the Torah, it's because we're supposed to be able to conjure up in our minds those experiences. So it's not meant to remain something just totally scholarly, you know, the Jews studied Mount Sinai. It's supposed to be something that we can experience on our own. We can sort of relive it in our minds. We can imagine it. We can think about it. There's an idea that you want to be able to use your imagination to relive the moments of the Torah, because that helps you connect to them. So just to give, I guess, a rough analogy for a second. All of us have experienced, whether it be in reading a book or seeing a movie, hearing a song, it could draw on emotions. People could read a book and their heart starts pumping faster. A person can watch a movie and they can cry, or they can laugh, or they can be scared. It's all fake, it's all just fantasy, it's all imagination, but a person's imagination can really have a powerful impact on the emotions. So certainly when it comes to events of the Torah, we're supposed to be able to relate in that way. we don't just talk about the 10 plagues, we have to try to relive them. Let's talk about standing at Mount Sinai. I was supposed to relive those moments. And when you relive those moments, that actually makes it much more powerful because you actually understand a little bit what it meant to be there. And then the emotions and the impact of those moments can stick with you. So even though we're now, you know, 3,000-something years later, after the Jews stood at Mount Sinai, if we're able to take the different images the Torah describes, not just read about them, but try to really put ourselves in the shoes of a Jew standing there, it has a very powerful significance, you know, in our own lives. So Rashi is telling us when it says that the mountain smoked like a fiery furnace, the point is the Torah is trying to give us imagery that we can relate to, that we can actually picture. We can picture an oven smoking. We can picture that. And therefore, from that, we can move on to picturing the whole experience and feeling that experience and letting that experience impact us. And the idea being that experience is so important and so powerful, we can't forget about it, and we can't just let it sit there as a memory or in the history books or in the Torah. It has to be something which is alive and well for us. So I want to build a little bit on that point. So I'll move on to another commentary, the Meshech Chachma. The Meshech Chachma is the following. When God speaks out the Aseres Dibros, Ten Commandments, so the Torah says, Vaydaber Elokim Eskol Advarim Eileh Lemor, that God said all of these things Lemor. The word Lemor in the Torah appears very often. We have the famous pasuk, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying. And the word Lemor is a word which commentaries discuss, like what's the purpose of this word Lemor? What does it mean? So some say Lemor just means like quotation marks. This is exactly what was said. Vaydaber Hashem Moshe, God spoke to Moshe, Lemor, and he said the following. Quote, no, the following statement. But many say that Lemor means that it was said to be passed on to others. Meaning that Hashem spoke to Moshe the following points. Lemor, that Moshe should then go ahead and pass them on to the Jewish people. That's Lemor. So the Meshech Chachma says, well, at Mount Sinai, every single Jew heard God speak. So who are you passing it on to exactly? If the idea of the word Lemor is to pass it on to somebody else, well, if every Jew stood there, every Jew heard the same exact quotes from God, then who are you supposed to relate it to? Everyone heard it. I don't have to say it to you because you heard it also. You heard it yourselves. So who are you passing it on to?
Future generations to be born?
What?
Future generations to be
very good,
born.
Very good thinking, Tzvi. So what Tzvi says is what the Meshech Chachma says. The Meshech Chachma says that the point is that this is meant to be passed on to future generations. So the Jews who were standing there at Mount Sinai heard God speak. And everybody there didn't need to be filled in because they all heard it. But that experience is meant to be passed on to future generations. And this is, it goes back to the point we said before. The emunah that we have, the faith that we have in Torah and in God, it doesn't come from any miracles we experienced. It comes from these moments. The moments where we stood in Mount Sinai and heard God speak. That's the only time where we became obligated in Torah and we verified that Torah comes from God. I want to explain that point a little bit more accurately. If I came in this room and I said to everybody, okay, I'm going to make these tables float. So they say, wow, amazing. You know, so I come in, I say the magic words, tables start floating. So that shows that, you know, I'm a pretty special person, I guess. It shows that maybe I have some connections upstairs. Maybe I can do some sort of magic. It shows something about me. But then let's say I go ahead and I tell you, and therefore I want you to stop eating cucumbers the rest of your lives. So you'll say, well, what's the connection? Then you make things float, but like, why should I stop eating cucumbers? But what gives you the right to command me what to do is because you made something float. When Moshe comes and performs miracles, Moshe says, okay, I'm going to bring frogs. I'm going to split the sea. And then Moshe says, okay, everybody, stop working on Shabbos and stop eating cheeseburgers. Take off every 7 years from farming. You should eat matzah for a week every year and not eat any chametz. And he goes through a whole list of laws. We'd say, Moshe, it's pretty cool that you could split the sea, but why does that allow you to command us what to do? What's the connection? Just because you can make miracles, it doesn't mean that you have the right to command others and tell them what to do in their lives. It could be he'd scare us, meaning, okay, if he can lift tables, he can also hurt me, so I better listen to him. But it doesn't make him a messenger of God to give commandments. Just because you make a miracle doesn't mean you're a messenger of God. Happens to be other religions, this is one difference that we have with other religions. Most other religions are founded by one person who claims to do miracles or was seen doing miracles, and then he says, okay, and therefore X, Y, or Z. The answer to that is, well, even if you can do miracles, why does that give you any right to tell me X, Y, or Z? Unless, again, you could scare me and say, I'll make you float too if you don't follow what I have to say, but it doesn't make you God's messenger. What is it that makes Moshe God's messenger. What is it? Why is it that we should listen to what Moshe says? Beyond the fact that maybe he's a scary guy with some interesting magical powers. So the answer is very simple. Because we heard God speak at Mount Sinai, and we heard God speak to Moshe. And God told Moshe, go and command the Jews X, Y, and Z. Meaning that we heard God appoint Moshe to be his messenger. So now Moshe can tell us what to do. Now Moshe becomes God's messenger because we saw God say, Moshe, you're my man. We saw that. We heard God himself say that. And therefore, our faith in God, our emunah, and our faith in Torah, and our faith in Moshe is built up not on the miracles Moshe did, and on the miracles that we saw in Mitzrayim or at the Yam Suf. It's built up on the hearing God directly command Moshe to be his messenger. That's what the Rambam says. And so when you're at Mount Sinai experiencing this, your job is to pass this on to future generations. This happened once in history. Once in history, God gave a Torah. God appointed in front of us Moshe to be his messenger. And when that occurred, that was the foundation for the rest of history at that moment. So Lamor is pass that on to your next generation. Children, grandchildren, students. The future of the Jewish people is based on that experience. That's to be passed on to others because those moments are what builds up the foundation of our faith. Even if God performs miracles throughout all of history, which he does, that doesn't verify that the Torah is correct. What verifies Torah is correct is that we know that Moshe was God's messenger, delivering God's message precisely. So that's a very important point made by the Rambam. So then this is the idea of Lamor. Then when God spoke at Mount Sinai, he spoke the Ten Commandments. He said, these words need to be passed on to future generations. And beyond that, this experience you're having right now needs to be preserved and passed on to others. I want to add to that, this is now a comment from Emes Liakov, Yaakov Kamenetsky. He says the following point. When the Jews first came to Mount Sinai, so before they actually received the Torah and heard God speak, Moshe gave them a speech, sort of an inspirational speech. It was getting them ready to receive the Torah. And that speech began with the words, Kosomar leves Yaakov, thus you should say to the house of Yaakov, v'sageid, and you should relate to Bnei Israel, to the children of Israel. So God told Moshe the following speech to say. He gave him the speech word for word. He had a script. It was a scripted speech that God gave to Moshe. And Rashi points out that Moshe had no right to add or take away from the speech. It says, lo pachos, lo yoser. Exactly as I'm telling you. So Moshe might think, well, I have some words to share as well. I'm very excited about this. Moshe might say, I want to relate to the Jews a different message as well, so they get ready. And he had good intentions. And God tells Moshe, no, say the speech exactly as I said. Follow the script. Don't take out a word. Don't add a word. That's not your business. You just say what I told you to. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says, you know, what's this idea? You know, why was this speech so precise? Why was this speech, you know, so scripted in such a way that Moshe had to say it exactly and precisely and he couldn't change anything? So he says that this is really based on the following point. It says in Pirkei Avos, it says, what's the proper emotions to have to serve God? So it says, don't be like a servant who serves to receive reward. Rather, be like a servant who serves not to receive reward. I mean, when you serve God, it's not to receive the reward. You're supposed to serve God out of love. I'm serving you not because I care about what you're going to give back for me, but because I want to, I love you, I want to give to you. And then it says, but also, Timur Shemam Aleichem, you should have the fear of God upon you. So this Mishnah tells you the two poles, we'd say, of what inspires a Jew to act. You have the pole of Ava, of love, and the pole of Yira, of fear. We have to love God, the fear of God, Avas Hashem, Yiras Hashem, those are both mitzvos that we have obligations upon ourselves to develop those emotions.
Wasn't this speech supposed to bring out that famous statement that we've all learned somewhere, that Naseh V'Nishma, that after this speech, God wanted to hear this from the Jewish people?
Right.
And that if Moses put in his own two cents, maybe they wouldn't have said that.
Okay, so hold your point for a second. It's a good point. I'll get back to that. It's a good point. Yeah, very good point. There's certainly something that God was trying to evoke over here. That's 100% right. So Yaakov Kamenetsky says that, you know, we have these two emotions supposed to build up, the love of God and the fear of God. The idea of Avas Hashem means that I want to draw close. I want to do for God. I want to connect with God. unlike the love of a fellow human being. We want to draw close, we want to do for them, we want to help them out, be there for them, and be close with them. Fear means a reverence, a distance, an awe. You know, a person is, when you're in fear of somebody or you're in awe of somebody, you're sort of, there's a distance between the two. You can't come too close because you're in awe, you're in fear. And those are always conflicting emotions. A Jew is supposed to have both. He's supposed to want to come close. We spoke about this recently, coming close and then falling back. There's this pendulum, this, you know, you're always springing back and forth in the service of God. At Mount Sinai, you know, both emotions were evoked. You had both emotions. So one emotion was Na'aseh v'nishma, as you're mentioning. The Jews proclaimed, we're going to do what God says no matter what. We love God, we want to serve Him, and we don't care what He tells us. Because we love Him, we trust Him, we're going to do whatever He says. That's Na'aseh v'nishma. There's an emotion also, it says, Ritzonu l'rosas malkeinu, that our desire is to see God. We want to run close to the mountain, we want to come close, we want to connect. There was this emotion of love of God, of excitement. That was there. But also, on the flip side, you have the famous concept that the rabbis teach us about Kafim HaKagigis, that God took the mountain, placed it over their heads, and says, accept the Torah, or else, you know, splat. That's the fear. However you take that imagery, whether it be literal or whether it be, you know, metaphoric, but there was some sort of coercion, some sort of fear that's put into the Jews that they have to take the Torah, or else. There was that notion of Yira. So the many commentators ask this as a contradiction. On the one hand, the Jews said, Na'aseh v'nishma, we'll do it no matter what, we're so excited. On the other hand, God had to put the fear of God in them, as they say. And he had to hold the mountain over their heads and force them into it. So which one was it? Was it this, you know, I'm excited and I'm willing and I'm ready to come close? Or was it this, you know, I'm terrified, I better take it or else? Which one was it? So there are different ways to resolve that issue. Tosfos says that essentially, the acceptance of the Torah was not out of love. Na'aseh v'nishma was the main quote. That was the main emotion. However, he says, we know that God had these scary fires at Mount Sinai, and God was concerned the Jews would retract their commitment when they got scared, and therefore he had to also force them to take it out of fear as well. Meaning there was a sort of a two-step process. It was built up on love, but yet God wanted to evoke fear in the Jews as well. And he had to be sure they accept the Torah out of fear as well as out of love. So therefore, on the one hand, they did evoke from them Na'aseh v'nishma. On the other hand, Hashem had to scare them because he wanted them to understand that serving God takes both of these poles. There has to be love, there has to be fear. And the commitment to Torah has to come from both perspectives and both emotions. But really, the idea of the year of the fear, it was prefaced with the love of God, with Na'aseh v'nishma. So when Moshe came to give this speech, so number one, it didn't mean to evoke a certain emotion out of them, that's true. You know, the speech he gave them was a beautiful speech. You're going to be the treasure of all nations, you're a Am Kadosh, you're a holy nation, you're Melechus Kohanim, you're a kingdom of Kohanim, you know, you're close to Hashem, I carried you on eagle's wings to bring you to this point. It's a beautiful speech of love and care from God. That was certainly there. There's another point that Rav Yaakov says. He says that had Moshe added anything of his own, so now the acceptance of the Torah may be called blamed upon Moshe. Many will say the Jews didn't really want to take it. They weren't so excited. They didn't have that love of God, which we talk about. But Moshe was this inspiring speaker, and his words were engaging. And when he spoke, you know, he ignited them. And that's why they accepted it. And God said, no, I want them to accept it, not based on Moshe's inspirational speech, but based on their own inner emotions. These words that I'm sharing are exactly what they have to hear. I'm laying it out to them. If they want to accept it, then great. If not, then not. I want to see that love come out of them from the inside, not from the outside, from the inside. If Moshe tampers with my speech, then people will say it's Moshe who got them to accept it, and it's not the Jews from within themselves. Yeah.
So this guy who gives you this this commentary,
yeah,
does he say the same thing in Chukat when Moses strikes the rock?
In terms of what?
Moses strikes the rock,
yeah.
where God says, ask the rock for water, and then Moses says, strikes the rock, and water comes forth, and God says, this is you made this miracle into your miracle, not my miracle. This is not the same concept.
Right. Or he actually makes that connection. Very good. Is that you're right on target today, that's for sure. And he says that, why was Moshe judged so harshly? When Moshe was told to speak to the rock, and Moshe hit the rock, what's the big deal? You know, they deviate so much from God. I mean, the miracle still occurred. And Moshe was punished in a very severe manner. He wasn't allowed into the land of Israel because of that. So he says that Moshe is one who's supposed to be representing the word of God. Take the word of God as is. Take it or leave it. If Moshe himself deviates the word of God even a little bit, it draws everything into question. Because now Moshe is not the conduit. He's not a reliable source of God's word. So then maybe it calls everything else into question at this point because Moshe's not doing his job. The Ran, another early commentator, he says, we know that Moshe says, kavad peh v'kavad lashon. He had a speech impediment. He had some sort of stutter. He didn't speak clearly, Moshe. We know that. So why did God choose a leader who couldn't speak clearly? Usually leaders are these, you know, they get up and they give inspirational speeches and, you know, just look around. So the Ran says it's very simple. It's the same concept we're talking about. If Moshe was able to give inspirational speeches, and he was this clear, dynamic speaker, so you'll say, you know, the Jews didn't really want to take the Torah. They didn't really believe so much in the miracles. But Moshe was a very inspiring person. He was a very influential figure, and he was able to sway the masses. I mean, look around. You have, for good and for evil, you have leaders who can sway the masses. You can look at people who take the masses and bring them to do good or evil. We've seen them both in history. Because of their influential speeches and because of their dynamic and they're powerful and they're exciting. So if Moshe could speak like that, it would take away from the divine orders of the Torah. Because everyone would say, well, the Torah itself wasn't all that impressive. And in Har Sinai, you know, God didn't really hit them so hard. But Moshe, wow, what a speaker he was. He was so dynamic and so influential, everybody has followed his word. So God said, no, I'm choosing a leader whose speech is not clear. He stutters. He spoke slowly. Whatever the terms are describing in terms of his speech, he was not a clear speaker. He couldn't get the words out in a way which were too influential, too inspirational, too dynamic. But it was all about the content. Moshe was able to say, it's not about me, it's about God. Look what he did for you. Read the Torah, listen to God, look at the miracles, and now accept it. It wasn't about the messenger, it was about the giver. So the idea of accepting the Torah couldn't have been only through force, because you have to have the emotions of love. It couldn't be just that of Nasav Nishma of love, because we had to have the idea of fear. So Moshe had to deliver Hashem's message precisely, exactly as is, so that the Jews would then develop their own sense of love without Moshe bringing it out from them. They also had to have the mountain over their heads to evoke that sense of fear. The Torah continues. God tells Moshe at Har Sinai, he says, you know, if you do what you're supposed to do, he says, the nation will, like we said before, the nation will see me speaking to you. And then they'll believe in you forever. There is this concept of Har Sinai, not just bringing out a belief in God and the Torah, but a belief in Moshe. So we mentioned before that Moshe had to be commanded by God publicly for us to believe Moshe. I mean, miracles aren't good enough for us. We have to actually see that God appoints his messenger publicly, which he did. Beyond that, now I'm going to quote from Moshe Feinstein. Moshe Feinstein said that when we observe Torah, the observance that we have ultimately is not supposed to come from the fact that I have decided that I feel it's right. We should think through Torah and develop an intellectual connection with it. But ultimately, when we observe Torah, the emotion has to be, I do it because that's the tradition passed down from me from Mount Sinai through Moshe to this very day. It's very different, let's say, for instance, if someone says, you know, I don't know what the traditions are in Jewish history. However, you know, I studied the Torah, and I decided that I shouldn't eat a cheeseburger. So what you're doing then is you're doing it because you've decided it's right, but not because God told you Mount Sinai that it's right. If you say, well, you know, it makes sense to me, but put that aside, I'm doing it because in Mount Sinai God said so, and it's passed down generations to this very day, 100 generations later, whatever we are right now, and that's why I do it. And then you're looking back to the traditions and the revelation of Mount Sinai. There's a very big difference. And that all began with Moshe passing on to us the Torah from God. Now the Rambam says a really astounding thing. We know that non-Jews have the 7 Noahide laws, mitzvot b'nei Noach, 7 mitzvot to do. And the Rambam says if a non-Jew comes on his or her own understanding to do these 7 mitzvot because they feel that they're right or they're just or they make sense, so he says that they don't get credit for that. They're not observing these mitzvot. They have to come to them because God said so. If they say, I'm doing this mitzvah because God told me to, because this is the tradition that God passed on at Mount Sinai, then they're performing the 7 Noahide laws. If they do them because they make sense to me, Because that's not service of God anymore. That's just serving society and serving yourself. You know, it's not a bad thing, but it's not, that, you know, that's not doing those mitzvahs. They have to ultimately come to say, I'm doing them because it came from God. Now, it's okay to also understand them. And we should understand them. And you should come to grips with them and say, they make sense to me as well. That you should do. Ultimately, the observance has to come based on the fact these are God's laws, not based on the fact that I deem them to be proper. If I deem it to be proper, so then that's me. That's not God. If I say, well, God said so, then that's God already. So the Rambam says that even when it comes to the seven Noahide laws, if the non-Jew says, I do them because they make sense to me, and they leave God out of the picture, then that's not called being observant of those laws. If they do it because, you know, God said so, and therefore I feel as a member of the world I have to fulfill God's word, then they've actually accomplished doing those mitzvahs. It's not about I said so, it's about God said so. That's the emotion we're trying to get to. Now, sometimes it takes our own intellect to bring us to that point. I mean, sometimes we have to say, well, it makes sense to me, and that links me back to understanding that God gave them. That's fine. But the ultimate emotion is that I do the mitzvah not because I deem fit, but because God deemed it fit. That's what we're trying to get to. So when we study Mount Sinai, those are the moments where we became commanded by God. What was the difference between a Jew before Mount Sinai and after Mount Sinai? So the fact that God gave us the Torah, a lot of it we already knew. You know, the rabbis teach us that even before we studied Mount Sinai, we know that the patriarchs and matriarchs, avos and imahos, they knew the mitzvos. They knew about them already. So what do we gain? So we gain the information on a national level, but beyond that, we gain the obligation to do the mitzvos. There was no obligation beforehand. It was all optional. At Mount Sinai, we became mitzvah. We became commanded, and we became obligated in doing mitzvos. And that's happened in Har Sinai. So the emunah which we have in Hashem and in Torah has to translate to understanding that Moshe was his servant, and he was an accurate and precise pipeline for Torah to be passed down to our generation. We have to say that. If we don't say that, then that pulls everything into question, and no longer are we observing based on tradition. We're just at that point observing, you know, what we think is right.
So all 613 mitzvot then we became obligated to that when we received the Torah.
Right, exactly, right? Correct, okay. Correct. So, your question? No. So the experience in Mount Sinai was to become the basis, really, of our emunah. The fact we heard God speak, the fact we stood there as a people and we saw this revelation, this is the basis of all that we do. We have an imperative to pass it on to every generation. It wasn't just a ceremony with a lot of excitement and pomp and circumstance. It was something that was supposed to speak to us on the deepest level, draw out emotions, become a foundation for everything that we do. This is the emunah in God, emunah in Moshe, and emunah in the Torah, all three. So Shavuos really marks standing at Mount Sinai and having that experience. The truth is the Torah was given gradually. It wasn't just given on that very day. We heard the Ten Commandments on Shavuos, but you know, Moshe didn't bring down the tablets until 40 days later, and they got smashed, they had to go up again. The actual Torah scroll, when it was written out, is this discussed in the Gemara, was it all written out at one time or gradually over the course of years in the desert? So the Torah as a whole in our hands took some time. But the real experience of Shavuos was the experience of Maim and Har Sinai, standing at Har Sinai and going through the experience of, as we described it. And this experience became the foundation of everything that Judaism stands on. There's a verse that says, "Vodatim levanecha, levnei vanecha, you should inform your children and your grandchildren, Yom Asher Matav Hashem Kech Bechorev, the day that you stood before God at Mount Sinai." So we have a mitzvah to always remember the experience and to pass it on. It's not just because it was really exciting, it's because it's the basis of what we are and who we are. Mount Sinai itself is no longer holy. It's an amazing thing. You know, Mount Sinai has no holiness. If we don't know where it is even. If we could find where it is, there's no Kedusha. It's very different than, say, the Temple Mount, Har Habayis, which has Kedusha. Very different type of mountain. So the mountain itself is not the idea, but the experience we had there, that is holy, that's alive, that's dynamic, and that's something we can constantly draw upon every single day. So we have a mitzvah to always remember it and pass it on. As I mentioned in the beginning, we want to try to conjure up what it means to be there. Can we imagine standing there? Can you imagine standing there united with every single Jew, all together, after experiencing the miracles in Egypt, coming together in the desert, you're eating the food from Shemayim, the man, And you're together at this mountain. You're hearing God speak. Moshe's there leading you. I mean, it's an amazing experience, which we can't, we know we've never seen ourselves. But if we can just put our minds there and try to imagine it, we can take so much from that. And that serves really as the basis of all that we believe in. It's been discussed, and we'll get into it, how that experience could not have been fabricated. It's clearly, this clearly experience which is historical from God, and it's the basis for everything that we stand upon. The only reason that we have the Torah has the right to tell us do X or don't do Y is because we saw God tell Moshe at Mount Sinai to give this to the people. If not for that, then the Torah wouldn't have any, you know, wouldn't have any authority. But that authority comes from this experience, and our Emunah is based on this experience. So everyone, so this Shavuos, I guess that's our homework. Our homework is to be able to take at least one moment over Shavuos and feel that. So adding one more point, there's a minhag, there's a custom to decorate the shul with greenery on Shavuos. Many shuls do it, maybe some don't do it, but there's a custom quoted they should decorate the shul with greenery. Actually, the custom is quoted to use grass, but I've seen most of these have been flowers. Putting in trees is actually a controversy based on the fact that Christians use trees for their holidays. Therefore, many authorities said we shouldn't be using trees. But it's very common you'll see in shuls flowers on Shavuos. So what's the idea? So the idea was that Har Sinai was covered in grass when God gave the Torah. Why is that so special? So I would suggest Har Sinai is in the middle of the desert. And usually in the desert, you're not going to see a mountain full covered in grass. It was miraculous that God covered Har Sinai in grass for this experience. It gave honor to the Torah, made it a very beautiful, you know, instead of being a sandy, rocky, hot, you know, arid mountain, this has become a beautiful mountain covered in greenery. But when you sit there in shul, and you surround yourself with this greenery, you have the flowers, the grass in your shul, I think part of the idea is that you should be able to put yourself in that setting. Now, you want to kind of relive the experience. So part of the experience was, you know, I'm surrounded by grass, I'm hearing the Ten Commandments, as we read in the Torah on Shavuos, Ten Commandments, I'm hearing the Ten Commandments being read, I'm looking around me at the flowers and grass in the shul, and I'm trying to relive it a little bit, and trying to imagine what it's like. So the more real we make the experience, the more we can draw from it, and the more it impacts us. So wish everybody a good Yom Tov, a good Shavuos, and a good summer, and God willing, we'll be in touch.